Continue our study, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm glad to look at these passages with you tonight and to share some things I've studied. Hopefully, it'll be helpful. J.D. expressed last week the possibility of some overlap between the previous verses and these verses, and he's exactly right. There are some connections between them, I think. I've actually been forgetting that our theme for this year is to be reminded that we are the light in this very dark world. God has called us to a higher standard. I appreciate J.D. making that clear in his lessons. Jesus is explaining to us what he expects of us, that perhaps in a way that God has always expected of his people in some ways. So Matthew 5. In verse number 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I want you to turn back with me to the book of Leviticus, where this quotation is found, or at least part of it is quoted. And that's part of the problem in the passage, is that there is some things said, some assumptions, I think, some implications that the scribes may have been saying, rabbis, not actually what the passage said. So back in Luke 19, verse 17, Leviticus. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor hear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus quoted that passage in Matthew 22 and actually quoted it accurately, not with the appendix that we find in Matthew chapter 5. To love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. So the passage in Leviticus, I don't believe, is teaching that they were allowed to. The implication was not that you love your neighbor but hate your enemy. What if your neighbor's your enemy? Could be. So then you would have a struggle how you were going to carry out this commandment. I'm looking in Leviticus 19 again, verse 33 and 34. "But the stranger who sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. But the stranger who dwells among you shall be as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Again, the principle that they were to love those who were different from them. To love those who weren't exactly like them, or maybe sometimes anything like them. Then in Exodus 23, come back there with me. I'm just trying to demonstrate that there are passages here that taught that they were to love their enemies and not hate them. And they should have been aware of this, so whatever the rabbis were saying that Jesus apparently quoted in Matthew 5, just simply wasn't accurate by a basic reading of the law. In Exodus 23, looking at verse number 4, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his..." Somebody's helping me out here, thank you. "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again." Well, you see him walking down the road, the fence is broke, the gate's open, he's walking down the road saying, "Ha, well, good, maybe he'll just run over completely out of the countryside and get hit by a car." Or you don't care. Well, you do care. Even though it's your enemy, you see his donkey and you try to bring it back to him again. "If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under his burden, you would refrain from helping it. You shall surely help him with it." You see those principles? So even in the law, they were taught to do good, to love those that were even perhaps their enemies. Look in Deuteronomy 23. Maybe this is where they got some of their ideas. In verse 3 of Deuteronomy 23. "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. And then he turns around and says, but you will not abhor the Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. It seems like God was remembering how his own people were treated by the people of Ammon and Moab. Perhaps God knew the character of the people and expected God's people to keep their distance from them, if you will, to not allow them to even come in to the congregation of Israel. It is interesting to think that Ruth was an exception to that. For whatever reason, God allowed her to be numbered among Israel and, of course, in the lineage of our Lord and Savior himself. Perhaps the difference is national enemies versus personal enemies. God used Israel and their armies to defeat his enemies, to defeat the ungodly nations around them, to use them to drive out the Canaanites. But it came to personal relationships and how they treated personal enemies. Maybe that's the emphasis of these passages. We're going to look at Romans 12 a little later, but Paul quotes from Proverbs. Let's go ahead and read that in Proverbs, because you'll see it again exactly quoted here. It's nearly, I think, as much as it can be from the Hebrew to the Greek. In Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you shall heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Again, we'll talk a little more about that, some of the ideas in that passage in just a few minutes. But so again, a proverb, a wisdom of Solomon and others from heaven pointed out that this is the way they were to treat their enemies. And one other passage, and that is in Psalm 139. And maybe they got some of their ideas from some of the Psalms of David and others that talked about how they wanted God to punish their enemies. Look at this one. Psalm 139. Psalm of David. Listen to the king. Plead to God on behalf of the enemies. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Are you uncomfortable with that language? Sometimes I am. Would we be able to pray those kinds of things for our enemies? That doesn't sound like what Jesus was asking us to do. And so maybe there is a change in the kind of behavior, the kind of thing we pray for, our attitude towards others. Or perhaps here David is praying that God would take care of his enemies and that he wouldn't have to do it himself. Interesting to think about David. When he had the opportunity to kill Saul, refused to do so. He didn't take justice into his own hands, but rather allowed God to take care of Saul later. Again, this business of being called to a higher calling. We have been called to be perfect like God. That's a remarkable statement. We've been called to be sons of our Father in heaven. We're called to be like God himself in these regards. Sounds like a high calling to me. We're called to be perfect, to be complete. The idea seems to be to reach a spiritual maturity, to be like God and like His Son. The text tells us in order to be like God, we need to recognize the ability to do good for those who are our enemies. This passage is interesting to me. I think it has several applications as we think about our prayer life. But that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God gives good things even to his enemies. He gives his enemies a chance to live another day, to have a better day, maybe even a day to acknowledge him as their God and to repent of their evil. He He allows the sun to come up, and they're blessed by that. He allows people to make a living, to have what they need. He blesses them with rain. It seems to me the idea that both of these are blessings, both the sun coming up, given more time, and the idea of them having their needs taken care of. I think what we need to remember is that we aren't blessed with these things because we are righteous. We're not blessed with these things because we're God's children. God intends to bless all men with these things, and we get to enjoy them, not necessarily because we pray for them, but because God chooses to bless all men with our needs. Jesus, God in the flesh, showed us how we can do these things. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But even on the cross, Jesus prayed that his enemies would be forgiven. What a remarkable spirit. While going through the agony and pain of nails in his hands and in his feet, having already gone through all that he had faced the night before, praying for them. And we are called to be conformed into the image of his Son. Is all this hard? If we don't read the Sermon on the Mount and sometimes just be jolted out of our being comfortable with who we are, and I'm not sure we're reading it honestly. And I hope when we read especially these texts, it just, and I know we wouldn't want to be flippant with God and say to him, is this what you want us to be? Sometimes that may be what we feel. It's a challenge to us to think in these ways. But he obviously thinks in these ways, is calling us to think in these ways, to act in these ways. And perhaps one of the things that helps us when it's hard is remember this, that all of us, every one of us, have been an enemy of God, and he loved us in spite of the fact that we had rejected his will in some way, some area of our life. And I don't care what our background is, even if we were raised by Christians and have been pretty good people most of our life, whatever that means, God loved me when I was his enemy. When I did not deserve to be treated good, I did not deserve to have him pray for me. He loved me when I was an enemy. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, Romans 5 and verse 10. It's a little bit like that business of forgiveness we studied in Bible class today. How do I forgive somebody? To remember that God has forgiven me way beyond I can ever repay, so that I learn to forgive you or whoever else I need to forgive, and you forgive me because God has already forgiven me. And I strive to have the character of God, and I can do this, and so can you. Can I say that again? Whatever God is calling us to be, you can do this. You can read this text and say, that sounds hard to me, but you can do it. You can strive for maturity and learning to do this, and you'll see some wonderful reasons why we ought to become this kind of people. We're called to love. We're called to bless. We're called to do good. We're called to pray for our enemies. All of those, the opposite of ungodly character that we're striving to put off. Things like anger and wrath that sometimes are companions with each other. Hate and malice and ill will. We're not the people that are thinking about getting even, or I'm going to give them what they deserve. Those are not attitudes, and certainly should never be the words that come out of our mouths. Any resent and despite for others, any jealousy and envy, all of those ugly things come along and are the opposite of the loving and blessing and doing good. The proverb writer tells us to be slow to anger and to rule our spirits in Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 19:11, this was a passage I thought about in Bible class today but couldn't remember where it was. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Is that our spirit? So who are your enemies? Well, think about that a little bit. Maybe I don't want you to think about it too long yet. But who are your enemies? Do you have personal enemies? Do you have enemies because you're a Christian? Do you have family and friends and neighbors that really have very little to do with you, want nothing to do with you? Maybe they just despise you by, again, not having anything to do with you. Or maybe you've had people say hateful and harmful things to you because you're a Christian. Is it neighbors? Is it rivals? People you work with? The boss? Others? We'll think about that in just a little bit. But who are enemies? They may come from a lot of different directions. I want you to look in Romans 12 with me for a moment, please, because I think we need to read this passage and consider it along with our text in Matthew chapter 5. Because Paul then expresses these same ideas. And I think we ought to find some irony and some joy in the fact that Paul himself was given the opportunity to grow and mature. In verse 14 in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Those are words coming from perhaps the greatest persecutor of God's people of all time. So even he had to learn this. This is a spirit that he had to learn to have. To bless and to not curse those. Do not curse them. You know what it means to curse somebody? It means to condemn them. The old King James uses a word that's become it's a word that we early later translations have eliminated, and that's damn. And I'm thankful for that. I don't like to hear that word. I hear people use that word, but I want you to hear it. When somebody says to somebody, damn you, what they're asking is for them to go to hell. That's what they're asking. I would just as soon you go to hell. That's a curse. Sometimes people say those kind of hard things to one another. And thanks be to God as we strive to be His people, be the light of this world. Those are not the kinds of things we say even to our enemies. And in fact, that's not even our business. Is cursing people to a lost eternity, the devil himself. Look in Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, talking about false teachers and their attitudes, they reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries in verse number 8. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, against the devil, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. It's the Lord's business. The Lord will take care of the devil. It wasn't even Michael the archangel's business. Looking back here in Romans 12 again with together. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's His business to take care of these things. It's the Lord's business to take care of the judgment of all men. And even He doesn't look forward to the fact that some of His creation are going to be lost. In fact, many of them are going to be lost. Brian mentioned that in his invitation on Wednesday night. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 18 and verse 32, God speaking for Himself, for I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. I'm not sure even God Himself is cursing people to hell. It's not what He wants for them. In Proverbs 20 and verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. It's God's business. And so many of these passages in Matthew 5, I believe, have primary emphasis on our personal relationship with others that we do not take. And J.D. mentioned this last week, justice in our own hands. It's not us to take vengeance. It's not us to hope even the worst of our enemies to be eternally lost. Back in Romans chapter 12, it is our desire to live peaceably with all men as much as it depends on us. Let's be the ones who are the lovable ones, the peaceable ones. Some people will make that difficult. Sometimes we may even have to handle those situations as the Lord taught us in verses 38-42. One of the things that has helped me with some of these texts, particularly this text of loving my enemy, is what God is asking me to do good, not necessarily feel good. What I mean by that is, I may not necessarily feel good about this person. I don't have any warm feelings for the individual. I don't have this affinity for them. That may come later. I've seen situations where an enemy has turned from his ways because he or she has been treated good by somebody, and they've come around and they've changed their character, and all of a sudden, as one story I read, one man said he just had this neighbor and he couldn't get along with him and he didn't like him. But he prayed for him, and he prayed for him when he didn't feel like praying for him. And when you tell God, I don't want to pray for him, but I'm going to pray for him because you tell me I'm supposed to pray for him. And he continued to do that until finally, after a while, you know what he said? I started having feelings for this man. I started caring about him. And so action may actually precede the feelings we have for someone, but if we're delaying loving someone, doing good for them because we don't feel like it, God says do it anyway. Do good even when you don't feel like doing good for them. Can I suggest to us tonight that from the prayer in the garden, I'm not sure Jesus felt like loving us. It doesn't make us feel good. That maybe not be what we want to hear. But again, we were enemies. We had said no to him so many times. We rejected his will. We've been the very opposite of what he asked. Many times we haven't done what he asked us to do because we were cowards, timid. We need to be more bold and courageous. We've sinned. And God said, I love you anyway. And Jesus said, I love you. But he said to his father, can we do this some other way? At that moment, he said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to love them this way. And he finally realized this is the arrangement God and his father had made with him. This is what you've got to do. So I want you to think about that for just a moment again. That loving someone sometimes is doing the very best thing for them, whether that's what you feel like doing for them or not. The passage back in Matthew 5 tells us that we're just going to love people who love us. Then what reward have we? We're no better than, he says here, the tax collectors and the Gentiles act like that. So what we're called to do is to love others when they are not acting in a lovable way. That's my title. And let's stop for a moment and be honest. When I think about who my enemies are, maybe they're just moments in our life that we're enemies of each other. What about in the home? And I'm not suggesting, I sure hope not, that we're just constant going at each other and that we're constantly enemies. That's a horrible existence. But let's face it, all of us in our homes, even as spouses, are not always lovable. One of us may not be acting lovable. Somebody in the relationship needs to act like a mature person here, a mature Christian, a perfect person like God. All of us as husband and wives have moments where we disagree, sometimes disagreed strongly. And maybe sometimes if we've grown and matured in our relationship, and maybe there were some of those days early in our relationship where we've said things, but we've reacted. We've said things back to them that we shouldn't have said. They said this, so we'll say it right back at them. As one marriage counselor said, we get on the crazy cycle and it just spins out of control. But sometimes it helps to have someone love the other in spite of that person not deserving it right at that moment. This is one of those moments. I'm not going to look at Betsy because she'll roll her eyes. I know she will. And I haven't seen her do this, and I don't know if that means I'm doing better than I used to be. But we could be going down the road and have a little fuss with each other and disagreement about something. And I can look over there, and she's got her head down, eyes closed. And she never told me this, but I'm somewhat convinced there were times she was praying, Lord, please do not let me hurt this man. There are times she acted in a very loving way. And I'll tell you what, coals of fire. Sends what hair I used to have. Now it gets right down to the scalp. Burns. That's a way to make me go, I'm sorry, honey, I didn't treat you very well. Children. Parents. Several years ago when our kids were teenagers, I made a comment in the sermon and said, well, there are times I don't like my kids. Did you know that my son came up to me after that sermon, had the audacity to tell me, "Dad, sometimes I don't like you." Ouch. He's right. But sometimes I wasn't lovable. He loved me anyway. Isn't that the way it works? Brothers and sisters, sometimes in the flesh or in the spirit. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. We say things the wrong way. If we're going to make any difference in this world, we have got to learn to love in response when other people don't treat us the way we think we ought to be treated. And by the way, we do heap coals of fire on their heads, but don't do it for that reason. Be careful. You say, "Oh, I'm going to treat them good because I know it's just going to burn them." Don't stop. We're missing it here. Hopefully that'll be the result. But that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to get even by treating them well. I'll tell you who else it can be. It can be the cashier, the person at the front desk, the waiter, the waitress. It can be the representative on the phone that I am certain is a halfway around the world. I can't understand what they're saying. I'm trying to get them to get my disk network to work right. I don't have disk network anymore, but I remember calling once. And she was saying, "Well, maybe there's an obstruction on your disk, you know." And I said, "Honey, I say that when I'm trying to be nice. There isn't anything between that dish and the sun right now. You know, there's no obstruction." But how do I respond? Seriously. Sometimes those folks have been trained to treat me better than I'm treating them. I've had them treat me better. I get on that phone and I am ready just to fire away. "Mr. Wildman, how can we help you?" "I'd like to help you. I'm here to help you." By the time he says that three or four times, or she says it, I'm kind of, okay, calm down. What about the person you just had an accident with? Jumps out of the car all huffy and mad. You could start a fight right there if you wanted to. How do you handle them? How do you treat them? How about healthcare workers? You know, I think sometimes we expect perfection from others. We don't even expect it from ourselves. We expect everybody to have the very best day. I must tell you, I've been impressed over the years with folks that work at Chick-fil-A. I can walk in and they make me feel like I'm just the number one customer of the day. You know, they're glad I'm there. I walked into business the other day and the guy looked up at his desk and just looked at me. I was the only one in there, just kind of looked at me. Finally said, "Can I help you?" That tested me. And I thought, it's a Monday morning, it's 10 after 8. I don't know what kind of weekend this fellow's had. I hear Jesus saying, lovingly, "Do good. Ask him how he's doing." And you know what? I tried to do that day, even though that's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to tell him that, you know, this is a business here, and if you really like for people to come, you know, you might want to treat me like, you know. And I didn't do that. And, you know, after a while, he smiled. After a while, he thanked me for coming. If we treat others, as this will be taught by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the way we will want to be treated, we might see some changes in the character of others. And be careful. Not everybody's going to be everything you want them to be every day, even at home. The Good Samaritan put these things into practice. He helped somebody who probably would have despised him if he had been alert and awake. He may have looked at him and said, "Can you wait for the next Jew to come by?" Jesus taught a Samaritan woman. Now we kind of move from just the enemy picture, but the picture of just loving and greeting people who are despised by others. Maybe not by me. The disciples were amazed. Jesus was even talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. Jesus chose Matthew to be one of the 12. He forgave Paul. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. And Pharisees. Jesus didn't despise Pharisees, even though they were his enemies. He tried to teach them. I believe he had every intention of trying to save some of them who would listen. And that's the way he treated them. We can make a difference in this world. We can let our light shine and act differently than others. In Acts 21 and verse 8, Philip showed hospitality to Paul. Think about that a minute. Paul and his entourage were traveling and they came into Philip's home. He invited them to come in and stay with him. It's one of those moments I'd like to have been a fly on the wall. I doubt Philip ever brought it up. You know what I'm talking about? I guess Philip was probably one of the pallbearers that took Stephen to his grave. He's one of the seven. And when his good friend and co-worker and companion Stephen was killed at the hands of the Sanhedrin Council and by the approval of Paul himself, with the approval of Paul, now he's sitting in the same living room and that man's sleeping in his guest bedroom. That's treating others the way they ought to be. We want to treat it. Be kind to those despised by others. People like tax collectors and Gentiles. Can I deviate for just a moment? I wonder how often Matthew read those words and how he felt about it. But anyway, verses 46 through 47. Do we love only those who are like us? Do we greet others that greet us? You know, have you ever been around somebody who says, well, he didn't even say hi to me? Did you say hi to them? Do you always have to be the one waiting for them to make the first move? Jesus made the first move. He'd be willing to say, hi, how you doing? The guy behind the counter the other day, I'm not sure he's ever going to say anything to me until I talk to him. That's what we need to do. Do we just love those who love us? Greet those who are like us? Do we love those who are racially like us, socially like us, economically, educationally, nationally, politically like us? God has called us to high calling. Steve, I'm going to do it. Steve saw the title of this lesson. He leaned over at me and says, does that mean Purdue fans? I can't wait to basketball season. In fact, I'm going to be pretty quiet for the last 4 years. It hadn't been much for Indiana fans. Sewell Hall one time talked about Alabama and Auburn fans in the South and Alabama. Frustrated him that the Saturday after their game, the last game of the season, that brethren wouldn't even talk to each other. It's obviously taking a worldly event way too far. You shouldn't treat each other that way. So, why is this important? Because you ought to want your worst enemy to go to heaven. You ought to want your worst enemy to go to heaven. God wanted to save me and you. He's asking us to want to save them as much as He wants to save them. There's no greater good that can ever be done. Nothing we can do to hurt somebody now can compare to what it will be like for them to be lost eternally. Let's love people, because we never know the kind of doors we're opening. Jonah didn't want to preach to the Assyrians. I'm not sure exactly why. It was several years before the Assyrians became the ruthless nation that captured Israel. But for some reason, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to the king. He didn't want to preach to the inhabitants of Nineveh. 120,000 people who turned to God. Were they already an enemy of God's people in Jonah's day? So that was the last people that Jonah wanted to preach to. We need to be willing to preach. Go and preach to those, even those who have oppressed your people. I found over the years interesting that I have read and heard of others who found it difficult to find support to preach in some places in the world. Think about right after World War II, an evangelist wanting to go to Japan and Germany to preach the gospel. I do know this. Alan Malone, who you know, expressed one time either in a lesson or a conversation, I can't remember where it was, that when he decided he wanted to preach in Vietnam, he had difficulty finding support. And maybe I would understand that a little more if I was sitting in a pew and I am the parent of a son who died in the battle, died in Pearl Harbor, died at sea, died in Germany. Maybe if I was a wife and lost a husband. That's when God calls us to a higher standard. When those people stand up and say, yes, let's support him and send him there to preach the gospel. And not because we have this attitude that they're the worst people in the world and hateful and ungodly and they need the gospel worse than we do. No, we just want them to be saved like we are. Two stories, and the lesson is yours. Dennis Allen, who's preached in Brazil for years, wrote in an article of a brother in Brazil, and he simply stated that this brother had taught and baptized a man and that he rejoiced that this man had come to become a Christian, to be a child of God, when in fact the man had been the one guilty of murdering the brother in Christ's sister. Could you rejoice? That's a high standard. And then Sewell Hall told this story years ago in an article in Christianity Magazine. He spoke of a woman whose stepfather wanted nothing to do with her when he married her mother. Don't remember why. It's irrelevant. Some years later, after this man wanted nothing to do with her, and so the mom kind of sided with him, so they had very little to do with her own daughter, the mother died. And then he got to a point physically that he needed help. He needed care, and there wouldn't anybody take care of him. Guess what? She went to take care of him. I don't know that when she started taking care of him that that's what she wanted to do. But she loved him. She blessed somebody who had been an enemy, who despised her, hated her for whatever reason. And she did good. And he later cheerfully apologized and he obeyed the gospel. You and I want to be like our Father, our Heavenly Father. We want to be like the light. We want to be the light of the world as taught by our King, and we want to save others like they want to save others, like our King and like our Father want to save others, and we can't outwant them. We can do this. I mentioned Paul and Philip a moment ago. Heaven is a place Stephen and Paul are going to live together. I know I don't know, and I can't all the things we may think about heaven and knowing each other. But if I can imagine that for a moment, may I imagine Stephen being the first person at the door to welcome Paul home. That's what heaven's about. And that's what we ought to be about too. It's a high calling, brethren, and I have said some things to you tonight that I don't know that I would have been able to do. These last illustrations are remarkable to me. I hope I would learn to do these things. And sometimes, like I said earlier, it's just the little things at home. Everyday relationship with people that we learn to love those who don't act lovable. And if we do that, you never know. You may open a door with someone who may eventually come around and say to you, I'm sorry that I treated you that way. Will you please tell me why you treated me the way you did? And the door is open to tell them about Jesus, and you may lead them to Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, may I say to you, God loves you in a way that's just, you just can't imagine. He loves you in spite of your constant, consistent rejection of Him. But He still loves you. And the sun came up today, and you still have another chance. And God is pleading, we're hopeful. If you need to obey the gospel, you'll do that tonight. May the rest of us be encouraged to do better, to grow in our faithfulness, and to be more like the Lord. As we stand, as we sing, will you come if we can help you, please?
I want to thank everyone for being out tonight. We've heard two good sermons today and some good classes. Really had some encouraging stuff, and let's take that with us as we go out into the world and try to be those examples we need to be. Just a handful of announcements here that have been added since this morning. First of all, the Crowders have asked that we announce that they're out of town. I think they're in Muncie tonight. If you're looking for them, that's where they are. Couple reminders here. Stuff in the back room, 202. Today's your last day. If there's anything in there you want, you need to grab it. There's some books left and a handful of stuff. Thanks to everybody who has already cleaned that out and taken what you need. We'll be getting rid of it probably after this week. And so if there's anything in there you still want, please make sure you take that. I'm having a hard time reading my writing here. Sorry. Oh, here's an announcement. Now, all the kids, I want you to pay attention for me, okay? So if you're one of the kids, pay attention. There's been some reports that some people have been going into some of the VBS rooms, and so I need all the kids to help me to keep your parents out of those rooms because they're tearing stuff up, okay? So you guys watch your parents really close and make sure they don't go into those VBS rooms, all right? So, and we'll be ready to go here for, what, a week from now we're going to be doing VBS. That reminds me, if you haven't signed up for VBS, go to the website or vbs.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org, and you can sign up on electronically for those things. Okay? So please go ahead and do that. New worksheets or work responsibilities or whatever we call that sheet is in the back for the month of June. So please go back there and find out what you got to do or what you get to do, I should say, for the month of June. Let's see here. Wednesday night, so this coming Wednesday, right, Steve? After services, room 110, I think that's this one right here, will be a VBS teacher meeting. So if that applies to you, please staying after services Wednesday night, and there'll be a meeting for teachers at that time. Let's see here. I think I've only got one more. There's been some stools that have been lost. Do you know anything about them? Some stools from over here, please come talk to me. Case of the missing stools. Okay, so please come and talk to me, and we'll find out where those got. They were here this morning, but they're gone tonight. So please, if you know anything about those, please come and tell me where those are. All right, I believe that's the last of the new announcements. If you have not had an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's been left prepared in room 100, I believe it is, back there. Somebody will point you in the right direction. Go ahead at this time, and you're dismissed to go to the Lord's Supper. Just a reminder again, thanks for all those who are trying to distinguish between masked and non-masked. The masked over here. Well, I'll tell you, you washed those all by yourself over here tonight. You must have ran everybody off. But this is the masked side, and everywhere else is non-masked. And so thank you for thinking about everybody and being conscious of those who are concerned about the COVID. All right, why don't you go ahead and stand, and we will be dismissed by Josh.
Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we praise your name. We elevate you above all. You are the creator and sustainer of our lives. Without you, life would not be. Without you, we would not have a purpose. We would be lost. We'd be bankrupt. We would be without hope. But with you, Father, we are recipients of the greatest gift that was ever given, the gift of hope, the gift of mercy, of grace, of unimaginable love. And we thank you for being merciful to all of us, be full of grace, your faithfulness, for being just, and for loving all men. Father, we thank you for Lee's words of encouragement this evening and how we interact with those that may be difficult to love. Sometimes it's difficult to love our enemies, to show them kindness, to show them mercy, to forgive them. But if we look at the cross and fully appreciate the love extended to us through your Son, we can recognize the depth and the breadth of love we should extend to not just those that we love and that are friends, but also to those that may be considered enemies. Help us to love all people and to seek after the ultimate goal of heaven, which you make available to all men. We praise you and thank you for that. Father, we pray for the upcoming VBS. We pray for the building up and the encouragement of our children, for their soft hearts to be molded, to know your ways and to seek after your ways. We're also thankful for all those that are volunteering and the teachers, and we pray that much fruit would come from that. God, we know that Satan doesn't sleep, that he's constantly on the prowl, on the attack, on the offense, seeking any opportunity to inject doubt, inject evil into our lives, through our spouses, through our children. But Father, we know that you have overcome Satan, you have overcome death. So Father, may we have the strength to overcome these temptations and to seek after you and you alone. Father, we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice, through your Son, and the hope and the meaning that it brings to our lives. We ask this prayer in Jesus' holy name.